kind of had a couple words kind of going through my mind the last couple weeks, kind of been pondering, but I think it's just when I look around us in our society, I'm seeing a lot of people concerned about a lot of different things. So some people we know are very concerned about COVID. We got people concerned about so many things. Some people are concerned about the vaccine. Some people are concerned about so many things or worry that could be happening around us. And I feel like there's a lot of fear and anxieties in people. But I was thinking, as God's people, that shouldn't characterize our life. In the midst of these days, I think he wants us to be, I'm going to use the words, of good cheer. He says, in this world, you're going to have tribulation, but I've overcome the world. He said, be of good cheer. We should be able to have peace and rest. We should be full of joy and peace in the midst of really very unsettling times. Lots of things are being shaken in different ways. But yet, is our life being characterized by peace? Do we have inward joy and rest? I think that is what God wants. I think that's how we're going to shine. We're going to be able to be like a beacon of hope or light in this world that we're living in. This is the time that God has appointed for us to live. Right? So what are we supposed to do? We should be shining for him. And I really think, what is characterizing our life? Are we also fearful of this and fearful of that and got so many anxieties and worries? Or do we have rest? Even though things on the our world, there's going through all kinds of things, we don't know what's going on. But are we characterized by that peace and that rest? I really think that's what God wants. And there's a very familiar passage in Matthew chapter 8. It's just four verses or so, and I'm going to read them. Matthew 8:23, it says, now when Jesus, when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And there was a great tempest that arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. When his disciples came to him, he awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? But obviously there was a difference. There Jesus was. He was asleep, and everyone around him in the boat was anxious and worried. And Jesus seemed to suggest the problem was, hey, you're fearful because you're not walking in faith in the midst of this situation. And I really think that is the key. And there's a verse here I'm going to read in Psalm 34 that I think is probably a beginning spot of faith. It's a verse that I think a lot of people like. I'll read in 34, 4 through 7. It says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. This is David, right? He's saying, look, I had a lot of fears, but what did I do? I sought the Lord. And they looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. And I was thinking, that's like a good spot to start. I sought the Lord and he heard me. And I really think part of that, how do we overcome our fears and our worries? In the very beginning, somewhere along the line, we have to start to seek the Lord, right? Part of that is like a turning away from living for self and a repentance and seeking the Lord. But in that, that's where there can become this deliverance from our fears. So I think many of us could have had fear from maybe the consequence. There's this inward reality that we're sinners and we realize there's a just consequence that we deserve. But the Lord can deliver us from that. But even in this day and age, what are we doing? Are we being faithful to seek the Lord? He wants to deliver us from our fears and our anxieties. And I'm going to read two passages. One's in Isaiah 41 and one's in Joshua 1. And there's a similarity between them, and I'm going to read them both and see if we can pick up on it. So Isaiah 41, common verse as well. says, verse 10, it says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Verse 13 says, "For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, for I will help you." Then in Joshua, this one many of you might have memorized as well, Joshua 1, verse 9 says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." I think there's some similarities between those two passages. But in the 41:10 in Isaiah, look what it says here. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." The focus is not on the wind and the waves and the problems around us, but the focus was on God. Look at God is saying, look at I'm here. I'm going to help you. I'm going to deliver you from your fears. I'm going to help you. I mean, you think of the disciples in the boat, they were full of fear. What were they looking at? The problems all around them. The problems all around them. If I was to ask how many have been anxious or fearful over the last 12 months with all the things we're going through, I think most of us would probably have to put up our hands somewhere. We've been tempted to be fearful anyways. I tell you, when does that happen? Is it when you're focused on Christ, spending time with him? Or does that happen when we're hearing the news and we're hearing the reports, we're reading this on the internet and that on the internet? Man, I'm getting anxious. What are we focusing on? Are we focusing on the wind and the waves? Or are we focusing on Christ? Are we focusing on him? If we're focusing on him, I don't think we're going to have that same fear. Even there in Joshua, what he says, don't be discouraged. Why? Because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Look at, I'm with you. Don't focus on all the problems and the trials and the giants that one day are going to come, but I'm with you. Focus on me. And I think this is really what the Lord wants for us. I think that's how we're going to be able to walk through these perfect, when I say perfect times, the Lord has perfectly appointed us to be on the face of this earth during this time to represent him well, with rest and peace. That should be our testimony. People should be around us going, man, what? We're all worked up about different things, but you just seem to be at rest. Why? Oh, I can tell you why. It's because of him. We were looking to him. Here's another passage. I'm maybe not going to read it because we've read it so many times, but Mary and Martha, there they were. One chose the better part, but what was she doing? She was focused on listening to Jesus. And the other was looking at all the natural things around her that weren't sin in and of themselves by any means, but focus on those things and using her natural mind to think about what needs to get done. Mary, you're looking at things from such a natural perspective, but I'm here, listen to me. This can be my problem. Is I like to think things out, plan things out, I like to be well prepared. It's not wrong to do those things, but is it what God has asked of us? Be careful. That's what we have to just be careful. Because we can get anxious in that. And we need to really come down to, I got to listen to him. What does he have for me today? What does he have for me? You think about it, like even in Matthew, let's go there. Matthew, very common passage. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. These are very natural things. As a dad, probably we got to think about it a little bit, right? Feeding our kids, clothing our kids, taking care of our families, right? "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father." Look at the focus. He's trying to get them to look at something. Look to God. God takes care of the birds. Don't depend upon your own natural abilities to solve all the problems, but look to God. Right? Look to God. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? What's he saying? There's a really important part here that we're going to get to. If God cares for the birds, you're more important than them. What does he mean by more important? God values you way more than the birds. He loves you more than the birds. He didn't send his one and only son for the birds, but he did for me, and he did for you. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God cares for the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. In other words, this is what the world is thinking about around us. This is why they're anxious and worried. They're worried about their health. They're worried about how we're going to take care of our needs and all these things, which is, it's not wrong to think about those things, but to be worried about them. This is not God's will for us. Right? Therefore, do not worry. Verse 32, right? For all the Gentiles, that's what they're going after. But our Heavenly Father, he knows that we need them. But seek first his kingdom, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Look what he's saying. What are you focused on? Are you focused on seeking God and his righteousness? Are we seeking on our natural needs, which our Heavenly Father knows that we need them? He even taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. But that wasn't the first thing we were supposed to pray. That wasn't the first thing. First, holy is your name, right? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Lord, I'm concerned about you. I'm concerned about holy is your name. Lord, let my life reflect that holiness. Lord, work in me, right? Lord, I'm concerned about that kingdom being advanced, right? And it's not a natural kingdom. And that, yes, also, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. It comes later on. It's not wrong, but what's our first priority for focus, right? First, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Verse 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Here's another passage, very familiar. 1 Peter. Interesting little part here. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. It says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So we have to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. What does that mean? What does it mean to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God? Probably most of us have quoted that verse. We probably memorized that verse. But what does it even mean? I'm going to put forth that part of that is realizing that God is in complete control. God is allowing all of these circumstances in our individual lives. Some of them are very different than the others. Some are very similar. But God has orchestrated it perfectly. And part of it is to say, Lord, I'm going to trust you in the midst of this situation, in the midst of the times that I live, I'm going to trust you. You've appointed the boundaries of my dwelling, says in Acts, right? You've appointed the times in which I live. You're in control, Lord, of all of this. Like, why now? Man, I think of my parents. Man, it seemed like such a pretty good time to live. You think of the 60s, 70s, 80s, man, you just work hard and you can get ahead, you can pay your bills. Man, Lord, I can get anxious. I think it's so difficult now. You can't just do that the same way. It's so hard. Hold on. Lord, you haven't made a mistake. Lord, this is the time you've appointed for me to raise my family. Lord, this is the time. You haven't made a mistake. Lord, I can humble myself right here under the circumstances that you've put me in. So, Lord, it's from you. I'm not going to be anxious. I'm not going to fight against it. Lord, I'm going to trust you in the midst of this time. That God may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Very interesting. Casting all your cares upon him. That word casting is used twice in the New Testament. Does anyone know the other time that word is used? It's used, many people think it has to do with fishing, casting nets. Not when it's used. Remember, they needed a donkey for Jesus to ride on. And they went and they got the donkey. What did they put on the donkey? They laid their clothes on. They cast their clothes on top of the donkey. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? That's not where I thought it was going to be used. That's where it was used. And what happened after that? Jesus sat right on top of all those clothes. I think that's kind of interesting. I kind of see that similar. Here I'm going to cast my cares upon him. And what's he going to do? He's probably going to put them right under him. They're very small and compared to him. Maybe I'm stretching it a little, but that is where the word's used twice. They went right under Jesus when he sat on the donkey. In the same way, I think that he's going to see our cares as very small. They'll be under him. Of course they are. He's the king of the universe. He created all things. Our cares are small for him. He can carry them. Cast all your cares upon him. Why? Here's this key thing again. Because he cares for you. Because why? He loves us. This is why we're doing these things, because he loves us. This is so important, because it's one thing to say, don't worry, just have faith. How much does that help someone who's worrying? Just have faith. It doesn't really help. But what does he say? He says, cast your cares on him. Why? Because he cares for you. There's a reason why we can have faith. He cares for us. He loves us. So here's a question. Are you rooted in the love of God? Are you rooted in the love of God? If you're rooted in the love of God, I think there's going to be some characteristics that are going to be in your life. One of peace, joy, and rest. If you're rooted in the love of God, if you have a good foundation, you're really firmly rooted in the love of God, he loves you, you're going to have joy and peace. You're going to have inward rest. Yeah, there might be lots of trials and craziness going on around you, but on the inside, there's going to be joy, peace, and rest. And it's going to manifest itself in how we interact with others, how we conduct ourselves, and we're going to be shining brightly. But it comes to this. Do you really believe that he loves you and cares for you? This is foundational. Foundational. Romans 8. Verse 15, it says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Right? Daddy. Right? Why is it that our kids, when they're going through extreme problems, we had a bit of a problem last night. Something went wrong with someone's body. An accident happened. That child, what do they do? Who do they go to? Well, mom or dad, right? Mom, depending on the situation, it'd be mom or dad, right? Depends who's there. But why? Because they know that they love them. Mom, I got a problem. I got blood all over the place here. Right? I'm in pain. I got a problem. They go to mom or dad. Right? They don't go to their older sibling. It's just not the way God made it. It's going to go to mom or dad. That's what they do. In the same, why? Because they know that they love them, right? They know they love them. And so in the same way, that's what we ought to be doing. It says, this is the spirit that we have received, the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, you love me, right? Father, right? Help me. He didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, it says, right? This is what he's given us. And so part of that came, as we can see there, we don't have the spirit of bondage again to fear. There can be all kinds of fears. There can be fears when we're living in sin. We want to repent and turn away from that. But there can just be fears of many worries, even things that aren't bad, like you said, food, shelter, clothing. But no, we don't need to worry these things. Why? Because we have a Heavenly Father who cares for us. Look at this here. I'm going to verse 28. And this is a big one. And we know, it says. Do you know? Do you know? It says, that's what he says here. And we know. We know this. Do we know this? That all things work together for good for those who love God? Do we really know that? That's pretty important. That's why we don't have to be moved by all the different things. Sometimes they're speculations. How many of you have had fears or anxieties over the years that never even came to pass? That's happened lots. But some of them do. But what do we know? That even if they do, we know that God's going to use them for our good. Do we know that? Right? That all things work together for good for those who love God. Right? I'm going to read verse 31. It says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" What's he saying? If God loves us so much to give Jesus, won't he help us no matter what trial he permits in our life? Of course he will. He's going to give us what we need to be able to get through the trial. He loves us. This is what the devil wants to undermine. He wants to undermine our faith that God truly loves us. And when he does that, what's going to happen? We're going to be anxious and fearful. This is not God's will for us. We have to come back and remind ourselves of these things. Jesus did all kinds of miracles in different cities. And he's like, man, he expected them to repent and to believe in him. And they did. And he said, man, it's going to be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you guys. Because look at you've seen. What does he expect us to do? Are we supposed to be waiting for him to come and do some kind of show up in the flesh, like naturally speaking, and do miracles for us? No, he's given us something really great, much better than they had. We got all kinds of things to read about. Not only that, since that time, he actually died and rose again, which is the biggest demonstration of his love. Right? And we have scriptures full of it. So we shouldn't be waiting for us to come do some more signs and miracles, like natural signs. The biggest thing of all is that he gave his one and only son. He loves us. That's the biggest thing. I'm not saying he can't do those other things, but this is the foundation. Not the signs and the wonders, but the fact that he loves us. This is our foundation. And so, I'll maybe just finish reading here a little bit more. It says, verse 33, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or pearl, or sword?" You know, I was pondering. Jesus went through some very stressful times. Deep distress. To the point of great sorrow, it says. Sweating drops of blood. Why was that? I think he realized that if he understood correctly, it's like, Jesus, if I'm hearing correct, like Jesus was thinking, if I'm hearing correctly, Father, if I'm going to that cross, I'm going to be separated from you. This is what caused the greatest distress of all, the thought that he was going to be separated from his Father. For a period of time, for me and for you, is God asking that of you? Never! He's done it! That's not what he's asking us. Could there be some physical pain or hardships or trials? Yes. But I don't think that's what Jesus was in this great distress over. Was it the nails that he was most concerned about? I mean, I'm not saying I might not be. That might be tough for me, but I don't think that's what it was for him. It was this idea that he was going to be separated from his Father. Like, Father, am I hearing this correctly? Lord, if there's any way, take this cup from me. Like, I don't want to be separated from you. But yet, that's not what he's asking us of. I can guarantee it. God's will is that you never be separated from him. That's the one thing that doesn't have to ever change. Some of our comforts might have to go, but we don't have to ever be separated from him. The thing that caused the greatest sorrow from Jesus, we don't have to experience any longer because he did it for us. Isn't that fantastic news? That's fantastic news. All kinds of things can be shaken. Even things in heaven are going to be shaken, it says in Hebrews. But the one thing we know is that he doesn't want us to ever be separated from him. That's never his will. So there might be some really tough things we have to walk through. But we can know this, is that we never have to be separated from him. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or pearl or sword? The answer is No one and nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Those things can't separate us. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So my question is, are you persuaded? Verse 38, it says that, for I am persuaded, Paul wrote, but are you persuaded? Are you persuaded that nothing going on in this world around us that is definitely a little bit crazy can separate you from the love of God? This has got to be our foundation. This is what we need to be rooted in so that we're not shaken like those around us and that we can walk through these times with complete joy and peace, although we're going to go through many of the same trials and tests of those around us in our workplace, in our society, our neighbors, etc. And yet we ought to be able to have joy and peace. And so if we're not persuaded of that, I think we need to be. And I really think that faith comes by hearing the word of God. Part of that comes to church, which is great, once every 7 days. But as we're calling each other, sharing things we're encouraged by, but on a regular basis, are we being faithful to get into God's word? We need to get into God's word so that we can hear about Christ and the things that he's done for us so that we can then go to him in confidence so he can deliver us from all of our fears and we can have that testimony that he wants. One of what? Being more than a conqueror because of Jesus who loved us.